All righty. Good morning. Good morning. You could go ahead and find your seats this morning. That is a good holy buzz in the room to hear everybody talking. Hey, Anne-Marie, good to see you. Well, I hope you all had an amazing Turkey Day, an amazing Thanksgiving. It is official. We're 29 days out from Christmas. Woo! Anyone have their Christmas decorations up yet? Yeah? Overachievers in the room. Anyone waiting until the last week to put your stuff up? Yeah, I resonate with you, honest people in the room here. Beautiful, beautiful. And hey, just a reminder, next Saturday, we have our Christmas fair. So we'd love for you to be there. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Invite your neighbors, invite your friends, bring people along. And if you feel so led, we could use some help with volunteers as well. So you can go over to the serve booth on your way out and sign up for volunteering with the Christmas fair if you'd like to do that as well. I heard some people in the room that sound kind of like me this morning. Some of us may have a little tickle in our throat that's been coming out as this hoarse cough this time of year. So if I cough on stage this morning, just say a little prayer, ignore it, don't let it distract you from the message or anything like that. And maybe just say like an amen or filler or something like that if I cough this morning. But together, we're going to be continuing on in our series called Simple Kingdom. And I got to tell you guys, this series, it's near and dear to my heart, because I remember in my preteen years, I was investigating the person of Jesus for myself, and I was prodded and invited to read a gospel for myself. And for the first time, I read a gospel, one of the four gospels, all the way through. And the book I chose was the Gospel of Matthew. And I can remember reading through the Sermon on the Mount, what we're going through here, and thinking to myself, okay, Jesus has an X-ray machine on my soul. He sees right through me. He sees my inner thoughts. He sees my inner desires. There's no hiding away from this guy, Jesus. And maybe some of you, as we're going through this series, you feel that way a little bit too. Because Jesus, he knows how prone to anger we are. He knows the lustful thoughts that can be swirling around in our minds. He knows how easily we can justify things like divorce. He knows how worried we can get about the future, about everything and anything. And at times, this spotlight that Jesus shines on us through his teachings, it can be a little uncomfortable at times, right? But the reality is it's so important for us, because as Jesus is shining this spotlight of truth on us, it's helping us realize, man, I need to live into the ways of Jesus in my life. Many of us are realizing the world would be a much better place if we lived into the ways of Jesus. But it's also important for us to be exposed to this spotlight of truth, because it shows us our need for grace. Because Jesus, as we're looking through the Sermon on the Mount, he's setting a pretty high bar for many of us, right? And we're realizing, man, I fall short of that time and time again. And so we realize our need for the grace of Jesus. And so as we're continuing on in our passage today in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at another area of human nature, you could say, that Jesus is shining a light on this morning. And that is judging people, judging other people, right? Judging people, it's kind of part of our nature, kind of part of the human experience, right? Sometimes we judge people based on what they're wearing or what they're not wearing. Sometimes we judge people on the cars that they're driving. Sometimes we judge people on the bumper stickers on the back of their cars. But let's be real, those people are kind of asking for it, right? We're constantly judging other people. And the thing is, judging kind of comes easy to us, because judging is easy. It's easy to do. It's easy to throw an opinion out there, because judging, it's easy, especially when we don't have skin in the game. Many of us, we've probably heard of the term Monday morning quarterback before, right? If I was at that 1 yard line, I totally would have ran the ball instead of throwing that slant pass. What were they thinking? I know I've done this many times in my life. I've been a Monday morning quarterback in my life. In my mind, I knew I was the best parent when I didn't have kids. I'll tell you right now, I was the best parent. When I have kids, I'll never raise my voice. When they're having temper tantrums, I'll always be really patient and I'll let them calm their little bodies down. I'll never zone out on my phone or let them watch the TV for too long when I'm feeling like I need a break to myself. I was the best parent in my mind. And then I had kids. And I'm constantly sick because kids are germ bags. And I'm constantly tired and getting interrupted sleep. And those perfect picture of myself as a parent was popped so quickly when reality set in. Now I feel like I have to like write a letter to my parents apologizing for all the things I did as a kid. Maybe I need to start paying for their counseling or something like that. But judging is easy, right? It's easy. It's even easier now that we have social media, right? Talk about a scary combo. Now, all of our religious, political, social opinions, we can just have a platform for all of our judgy opinions just one fingertip away, one send away. And so rather than having to navigate a challenging conversation with somebody and maybe have the risk of having our mind being changed, we can easily just lob digital grenades about our opinion back and forth from the comfort of our home. It's easy to do, it's comfortable to do, but it's also causing a lot of divisions and challenges in our society. Judging is easy, but it's not just easy. Sometimes, let's be real, judging feels good, right? Judging feels good. It's our fleshly nature to judge ourselves based on how the people around us are doing. How fit are they? What kind of home do they have? How are their kids behaving compared to my kids? And we don't always need to feel like we're doing the best in all of these departments, but we don't want to be the worst, right? And so very quickly, we can get insecure and we can start to tear other people down, whether it's out loud or whether it's in our mind or especially sometimes behind their back. We can tear them down to make ourselves feel less insecure, to make ourselves feel better. And for a short period of time, sometimes it feels good, but then the insecurities, they start to creep their way back in and the cycle continues again. See, Jesus knows that judging is very much part of our nature. It can be easy, it feels good, and it can cause a lot of damage if we're not careful. But as we jump into our passage in Matthew chapter 7 today, we're going to see some criteria that Jesus gives us around how and if we should judge other people. So if you have one, you can open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking through verses 1 through 5. It's going to be on the screen as well, and feel free to follow along. It says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And if you And with the measure you use, it'll be used to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So the first thing that Jesus here we see about judging, if we break it up into its parts in this passage, is he says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." Now, this is probably one of the most misunderstood and taken out of context passages in the Bible. I've heard people say things like, "Graham, who are you to judge me?" Right? Doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest ye be judged, right? Some of these people, they may have never been to church before, but they have this one memorized in King James Version. This is a judge not, lest ye be judged. But it's clear here that Jesus isn't saying that we should never judge. In fact, later on in this same chapter, Jesus talks about being wary of false prophets. And how we'd recognize them is, he says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. So in order to do that, we need to be able to rightly judge others. Instead, what Jesus is saying is really clear. He says, don't judge unless you're ready to be judged back. Because the measure you dish it out to other people, that's how it's going to be measured back to you. Right? This is an important lesson here. Because many times in our human nature, what we do is when it comes to judging other people, we have a teaspoon of grace, if that, for the people around us in our life. And we expect the dump truck of grace to back up and be unloaded into our situation. Right? We know this is true deep down. Oftentimes, when we sin, we're very aware of the humanity and the complexities around the situation that led us into our infrequent but unfortunate mistake that we made. Right? We had a bad night's sleep. My boss yelled at me today at work. The traffic was really bad. And so because of all those things, I got so irritated, I got so built up that I had to do fill in the blank. God knows my heart, so unload the dump truck of grace onto my situation. But oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not so gracious and loving and letting other people off the hook in their situations. I don't care if she's a single mom. You don't just let your kids run around like crazy on the playground and sit on your phone on the bench. I don't care if he's grieving. He passed away. His family member passed away 2 weeks ago. He's got to get back to life. He's got to get back to work. He's got to get back on his feet. Many times we have this little teaspoon of grace for the people around us. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can even hold people hostage with our judgments. Sometimes we can say, yes, I'll give you my teaspoon of grace, but first I want you to crawl through this bed of coals, then climb that mountain barefoot, and then write, I'm the worst, 50 times on this whiteboard. Then I'll give you my teaspoon of grace. See, when we do this, when we judge others harshly, what we do is we remove their humanity from the situation. And we forget things like, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I might be in that situation myself. I could easily be there myself. So Jesus is reminding us that if we're prone to judge other people harshly, if we're prone to giving out little teaspoons of grace, if that, then we need to be careful. Because the measure we use will be measured back to us. And if you mess up, and you likely will eventually mess up, don't be surprised if you don't hear the dump truck backing up to pour out grace in your situation. Jesus says it best in his own words. He says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. But Jesus, he's not done here, because he makes an important follow-up point that is so important, because Jesus, he knows his audience. And he knows in the audience there's a bunch of people who are the Pharisees and the religious elite, and they're thinking, I don't need a teaspoon of grace. I don't even need a dump truck of grace. In fact, I'm doing pretty good in God's eyes. They're self-righteous. They're right in their own eyes. And the scary thing is, when we're self-righteous, is we get prideful. And when we're prideful, we get blind spots. And so Jesus, he brings an important caveat point after the first one. He says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's a pretty humorous picture here, right? It's almost like, okay, Mr. Strondack, we're here for your eye appointment. It's like, get away from me right now with that plank in your eye. And Jesus, he's exaggerating the picture to make the point of how silly we look when we're self-righteously hypocritical towards others. You know, a telltale sign that we have a plank in our own eye is when we spotlight the sins of the people around us, the sins that we deem worse than ours, and we give ourselves a pass. We compartmentalize, and we give ourselves a pass on the sins that we think are more acceptable, usually the less visible sins. So we might elevate the sin of hookup culture, right, while brushing pornography under the rug. Oh, that's no big deal. Who's that really hurting? We may elevate the sin of colorful language, but we may sweep gluttony under the rug. I mean, who doesn't go for fourths on Thanksgiving? Give me a break. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to take any of these sins off the table. They're all sins. But we start to get the plank in our eye when we get comfortable with a select few sins in our life that we feel like we have managed and tucked away and are out of the plain view of other people. And so Jesus says, if you're doing that, you have a plank in your eye. Don't go around trying to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so maybe you're thinking, what do we do in this situation? Do we just throw Christian accountability out the window? Is it like the spiritual Wild Wild West? Everyone can just do whatever they want. We're just kind of giving everyone a pass because we're all sinners. No, what does Jesus prescribe here? He says in verse 5, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's this story of a mother whose son ate way too much candy. And so she couldn't fix the problem, so she brought him to this spiritual guru on the top of a mountain. And the spiritual guru hears the case of the mother and looks at the son and says, I want you to come back to me in 2 weeks and we can start getting to work. The mother's kind of confused and she walks her son back down and they go home for 2 weeks and they come back to the spiritual guru and he says, okay, we can start now. And the mother, she pulls the spiritual guru aside and she goes, wait, what happened in the last 2 weeks? Why couldn't you take my son 2 weeks ago and now you're taking him now? And the guru said, I had to stop eating candy first, right? I love that because he realizes he needs to take the plank out of his own eye if he's going to help this boy with the speck in his eye. And oftentimes, if we have the plank in our eye and we're trying to help other people, even if it's out of good intentions, what we do is we hurt the person because we have no empathy, we have no understanding, we have no real knowing of what the situation is like and what it may be like to get over the situation they're dealing with. And then what's worse is we're eaten up on the inside by our conscience. Our guilty conscience attacks us. And so Jesus says, if you want to get out of this trap, you need to take the plank out of your own eye. But how do we do that? How do we take the plank out of our own eye? The first step to taking the plank out of your own eye is doing what the Pharisees couldn't do. It's recognizing that you are just like every other human to ever walk the face of the earth except for Jesus. That you're just like me. That we're spiritually broken and hurting and we're in desperate need from the grace of Jesus. That you're just like us, that you're just like me. And on top of that, it's understanding that what Jesus said right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And why would Jesus say that? It's because we have to realize that we have a lack in our heart, we have a lack in our life that only God can fill. And when we're prideful, when we're self-righteous, we can't be poor in spirit. And so we have to come to God with humility saying, I'm a sinner. just like everybody else, in need of the grace of Jesus. I'm broken too. The second step to taking the plank out of our eye is the same as getting something out of your teeth when you have food in your teeth. It's taking a hard look in the mirror. And for us as Christians, the mirror is the Word of God, and it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us this about the Holy Spirit's role as believers in John 16:8. He says this, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus is showing us that part of the Spirit's role is to convict us of our own sin. And it comes along with our conscience, and it says things like, you really need to stop scrolling on social media so much. There's more to life than the screen time. Or maybe the Spirit will say things like, you need to stop watching the show. This is not putting good thoughts in your mind. Maybe the Spirit will say something like, this thing, this person is becoming an idol in your life, and you need to reprioritize, and you need to put Jesus back on the throne of your heart. And so the Spirit will search our heart. The Spirit will search our mind. But that in tandem with Scripture, when you're reading the Scripture, it's like a sword that pierces our heart, soul, and mind, right? We read things about, oh, this is God's standard around marriage. I got a lot of changes I got to make. Or maybe we're looking at it and we're saying, this is what Jesus says about forgiveness. I got some resentments in my life that I need to let go of. And as we look in the mirror of God's word in tandem with allowing the Holy Spirit to convict our heart daily, day by day, we can look in the mirror and we can take the plank out of our eye. And from that position, when we've looked at ourselves in the mirror with letting the Holy Spirit search our hearts, looking into the word of God, when we've taken the plank out of our own eye, it's from that place that if it's appropriate, in love, with humility, we can remove the speck from our brother or our sister's eye. And oftentimes what that looks like, it's not saying, you know you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. Stop sleeping together outside of marriage. Instead, what it looks like is, hey, come look in the mirror with me. Come look at what God's word has to say about his blueprint, his perfect design for sexuality. Hey, I know it's tempting to get the last word in every argument, but I want you to look at the scripture with me. See what it says about a man who is making a hasty word, who speaks out of anger. And so when we're looking in the mirror ourselves, we can help other people look in the same mirror that judges us. We can help them look at the perfect standard, not our opinions, but the standard of God's holy word. And Jesus makes it clear. He goes on in verse 6, sometimes you're going to present people with the truth, and they're not going to want to hear it. It's like throwing your pearls before pigs and dogs. They don't see the value of those pearls. They're going to eat them up or trample them, and then they might trample you next. So Jesus is telling us there's a point of diminishing return, and be tactful and smart about how you bring the truth if you're going to judge somebody else. Be smart about that. There is a point of diminishing return, but God will show you where that point comes. But what is non-negotiable is that whenever we go to judge somebody else, whenever we bring somebody else the truth, what we want to do is we want to bring it with humility after looking in the mirror ourselves and taking the plank out of our own eye so we can love them with true and right standards. So Jesus' criteria for us, if we're going to judge, he says, don't judge, number one, unless you're ready for the measure to be used back against you. And number two, don't judge unless you've looked in the mirror and you've taken the plank out of your own eye. As we close, I think the principles that Jesus brings up here in Matthew 7 are perfectly portrayed in an encounter he has in John 8. With a woman who is in a very tricky predicament. And it's a heated situation. This is what it says starting in verse 1. It says this in John 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Now, I want to take a pause really quick because there's a few things that we should note in this story already. Number one, it doesn't take Sherlock Holmes to recognize this. You're wondering, where's the guy, right? She's caught in the heat of adultery here, but we know there needs to be a guy present for that to be the case, which is just kind of pointing out how hypocritical and the motives that the Pharisees have as they're accusing this woman and bringing her to Jesus. She's a pawn that they're using to trap Jesus. And they're trying to get Jesus in a rock and a hard place by saying, "Hey, Jesus, are you going to follow the law of Moses and allow us to stone this woman? But as you do that, are you going to alienate all of your followers who you've been talking about needing grace and mercy and forgiveness?" And so Jesus, he's kind of in this rock and a hard place. He's in this trap, but Jesus, in the most genius way, steps above the situation. And this is what he does. It says, "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Now, this is one of the great Bible mysteries that many of us scratch our head about here. What did Jesus write on the ground here in this situation? We don't know. It could be a fun question to ask Jesus when you get to heaven. "Jesus, what did you write on the ground in John chapter 8? What was that?" Some people, they think Jesus was writing down the Ten Commandments because the only other time we see God writing something with his finger in the Bible is when he writes the Ten Commandments on the tablet with his finger. And so he's convicting them of their sin, writing the Ten Commandments. Some people think he's just writing out their sins right in front of them because he's Jesus and he knows their thoughts, he knows their hearts. We don't know for sure, but what we do see in this passage is the planks in these accusers' eyes start to get bigger and more real very quickly. It says this as we keep going. "At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Now go and leave your life of sin.'" So here we are, a bunch of people with planks in their eyes accusing this woman. And they don't want to just give her a teaspoon of grace. They have no grace to give at all. They want her dead. They want to stone her. And the only person present who has the right to judge this woman, to throw a stone at her, is Jesus, the perfect Son of God. And what does he say in this situation? He says, "Neither do I condemn you." He doesn't condemn her. But in the perfect fatherly way that only Jesus really could, he still judges her. Did you catch that? He says, "Now go and leave your life of sin." I think Jesus, before our eyes, creates such an important distinction that we need to make and that we need to recognize in our relationship with God. Because the voice of God is not a voice of condemnation. Because what condemnation does, it says, "You made a mistake and you're never gonna get over it. You made a mistake and now your past defines you." Oftentimes the voice of condemnation sounds a lot like shame. "I messed up. Therefore, I'm a mess up. I can't be redeemed. I can't be changed. I can't have grace in my life. I wonder this morning if some of us here have been hearing the voice of condemnation, and it's been beating us up in our life. It's been keeping us in our past. And I think Jesus this morning is saying, you need to open up that door. You need to walk out. It's time to turn the page. It's time to move forward. Because the voice of God is not one of condemnation. Instead, what does Jesus do? He shows mercy to this woman, and he loves her, but he still brings the truth to her. He says, go and leave your life of sin. He shows godly judgment, and it's godly judgment because it's characterized by love. And so as Jesus's followers, if we're ever going to judge someone else, it should always be characterized by love. It should always be characterized by recognizing, I'm not perfect. I have sin in my life too. I can forgive, I can show mercy, but I'm still gonna bring you the truth. I'm still gonna say, hey, there's a better option for us. Anyone here thankful that God loved us so much, but he loved us too much to keep us that way, right? He's giving us a new future. He's saying, hey, walk out of those chains, walk out of that past, and walk into a new future with me. Walk in the light where it's brighter. You can watch where you're walking. And so Jesus, he doesn't condemn, but he still is a godly judge. And so many of us, we can take that on ourselves this morning. And as we go into a time of communion, we can remember that in some ways, we were all like this woman here, caught in adultery. We were all caught in our sin. And the enemy brought us before the courts of God and said, here's the fines, here's the sins stacked up against them. Are you gonna drop the gavel, and are they gonna have an eternity separated from God? But what Jesus did is, while we were still sinners, he came down to this earth. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died a gruesome death, the death that we deserve, paying for our sin, paying our punishment on the cross. And then he rose again 3 days later, promising us eternity with God forever. He showed us a different type of judgment, a godly judgment. And so as we take communion, we remember that all of us were like that woman. We all deserved judgment, but we were spared. And so as we go into our time of communion, I just want to have a couple reflection questions to ask you. And the first one is there any areas of your life where you're expecting a dump truck of grace to get poured out on you, but you're just giving teaspoons of grace to the people around you? Is there any areas of life where your measurement that you're giving out judgment-wise is not what you would expect in return? Ask the Lord that. And then ask God, are there any sins? Are there any planks in your eye? Are there any areas of sin in your life that you've compartmentalized away, tucked away, because you didn't think they were a big deal, or you didn't think they were as bad as this sin or that sin out there? Are there any planks in your eye that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you this morning that it's time to take out and remove and repent of? So let's ask ourselves those questions here for a few seconds. As we take communion together, we remember Jesus, who broke his body for us, taking the punishment that we deserve. Let's take the bread now. And then on the cross, his blood was poured out shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Let's take that together. Let's pray before we go into worship. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and God, we thank you for your words and how true they are. And God, we recognize that when we apply them to our life, it leads to life and life to the full. God, this morning, we ask for forgiveness for any areas that we've been judging in ungodly standards. God, any ways that we've been dishing it out to other people way more than we would expect on ourselves. And God, forgive us if we have any sins in our life that we've been tucking away and compartmentalizing while still pointing out the sins in other people's lives. Hypocritically, God, forgive us for that. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that while we were lost in our sin, while we were your enemies, that Jesus, you came, lived the perfect life, and died for us, that you forgave us when we deserve judgment. Help us to have that same heart for the people around us, even some of the people who are hardest to love and hardest to forgive, God, because we know that's the way of freedom. That's the way of life. God, we love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.